is listed there is that of love. And so Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at several passages this morning. And so Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And as we begin the message, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and help just ask Him to open up our hearts and our minds to His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here, the privilege that You've given us. We do give You the glory and the honor. We think of the grace that You've poured out into our lives. It's all because You've loved us, Lord. You've shown us that love, whether Old or New Testament or today. You have shown us love throughout history. And we just give You the glory. We give You the honor. And Lord, help us as we look at that this morning here in Galatians, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we should see that quality, that trait of love growing. And we thank You again for what You've given us in Your Word, and Lord, I pray that as we look through Your Word, You'll help us to understand, help us to realize things maybe we didn't realize before even. But Lord, just allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives as we look at Your Word this morning. It's in Christ's name. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Very simply, he's talked already about the works of the flesh. A few verses earlier, you can read through those. But in verse 22, he turns to what the Holy Spirit does in our life. And he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." He says, "Against such things there is no law." And so after going through the book of Galatians, I thought it would be appropriate for us to kind of take a step back and look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so as believers, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, the result is maturity. And that is an ever-going process of maturity. We will never arrive in this life. We'll never say, "Hey, listen, I have become super spiritual." No. And the reason for that is the same things that happen in your life happens in my life, happens in everybody's life. And that is the sinfulness of the world and the effects of sin takes its toll in our lives. And we are tempted constantly, even daily, on a consistent basis. And so we have to constantly be working and striving towards this aspect of spiritual maturity. And part of that spiritual maturity is seen in the development of the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul has instructed us to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. You know, we talked about the cadence with whether it is your drill sergeant or whoever it may be that's calling out cadence and calling out instructions. That's the Holy Spirit in your life. He's leading, guiding, directing us, and we are to walk according to what He desires. It produces, it keeps us unified. But by doing so, we are being matured and developed toward the things of God, His desires, His kingdom. And so through the Holy Spirit, we are unified. We're referred to as brothers and sisters. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, as believers in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. It's more of a family. And as believers here this morning, we are family. You know, many, especially in the South, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, they call each other that a lot. Not so much in other parts of the country, but particularly in the South, you walk in the door, it's like, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" But we are brothers and sisters. And so those who are mature, they are to restore those who are caught in sin. But at the same time, they are supposed to be aware of their own flesh that can be tempted. But believers are to bear one another's burdens. But at the same time, we're not to neglect what God has individually given us as our responsibility. The very one thing that I think of is that of presenting the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives, That's a responsibility that we all have, and we don't just push that off onto somebody else. Or in this case, oftentimes what we like to do is we like to say, oh, we'll let missions take care of that. But that is something for all of us to be doing, is to let people know about the good news of Jesus Christ. Believers are to take care of one another. Paul says especially that's seen in taking care of the teacher of God's word, and then also in doing good. And doing good to each other. And when we say good, we're not talking about just, practical things. He's also talking about moral good. Do things that are morally right with each other. To those who are non-believers, but especially to those who are believers. The world's watching us. And how we treat each other as believers, they'll be like, I don't want anything to do with that, because the way you treat each other is just as bad as I get treated out here in this world. When they see us, they should see us and say, hey, listen, they know what love really is. I want what they have. And they see that love. And so it's morally and practically that we are to do good. Yet none of this would reach its full potential if it was not for the Holy Spirit being involved in our lives. But that's something that we have to allow. See, we can push the Holy Spirit away and just be like, no, I really like what I'm doing over here in this world. Don't interfere with my life. And we can push the Holy Spirit away. But Paul says don't. He says that you should be walking by the Spirit. You should be led by the Spirit. You should keep in step with the Spirit. And so he gives us just it's not an exhaustive list. If you look through the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, there are other things that he lists as things that should probably be listed here. But this is what he gives to the Galatians. He tells the Galatians, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is some of the things that you need to be working on. Often, though, we try to use the fruit of the Spirit as a gauge for our salvation. And that's technically not correct. The fruit of the Spirit is a gauge of our maturity in Christ, not of our salvation. It's how we have developed as a believer. So as God works in my life through the Holy Spirit, the fruit becomes more evident. And, of course, we have spoken of this fruit already. It's that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, just to caution us, like I said, this list is not exhaustive. Paul is just conveying this to the Galatians. But over the next several weeks, we're going to look at one or two of these at a time. This morning, we're going to look at love. We're going to look at this fruit in our life, and we're going to see how love is developed. And so, I want us to remember, though, that the word fruit that's being used here is not fruit as in like all the fruit that's on the tree. It's talking about one particular fruit. It's singular. And so what it is I've used this analogy before. It's like a watermelon that's growing in the garden. And as it matures, it ripens, it changes size, it might even change a little bit of color. The stripes might become more vibrant on it. But when you open it up, it may smell really strong. If you take a bite of it, it gets really sweet. Okay? And that's because as that watermelon matures, that's what happens. It gets sweeter. It gets more developed. And that's the idea that we're looking at here this morning, is that we are to mature. And so as the fruit of the Holy Spirit ripens in our life, we become more like Christ. I titled this Tasty Fruit. Michelle, when she saw this, she's like, Tasty Fruit? What? I said, well, I could have titled it different things. Besides, you might want to punch it because it's not working. Delicious fruit. I mean, what kind of fruit do you want to be? Do you want to be the fruit that is bitter, nasty? Because if that's the kind of fruit that you want to be, read the passages before, because it tells you what kind of person that is. Do I need to read it to you? Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Is that somebody you want to be around? No. There are some tomatoes in my garden that I thought they were ready to be picked. And you go to pick them, and they're not. They're like, ugh. Why did you? What happened to you? You got all mushy on me. Something corrupted them. I have squash. I had one particular squash vine this year that it would start beautiful little yellow squash on them, and then all of a sudden they started to rot. And I kept thinking, you know, this is a perfect idea with what the flesh does. It corrupts us. It ruins us. You know, we could be maturing. We could look like we're on fire, but as soon as the flesh takes over in our life, we become corrupted. And will begin to rot, you might say, on the vine. And so I titled it Tasty Fruit because I want us to be tasty fruit, delicious fruit. I want us to be fruit that's mature, that people, when they cut that watermelon open, it's just like, the smell just fills the room and it's great. I appreciate Brad reading John chapter 15. Verses 12 through 17, that passage contains the often quoted verse number 13. This says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That verse characterizes what type of love is being discussed. It is love that is willing to sacrifice even to the point of death, laying down of someone's life. Now, of course, that is not always the requirement of that type of love, and we'll talk about that point here in just a little bit. But that point characterizes this type of love quite well. Now, we're not looking at the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there is no equivalent to this type of love that is presented in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it is chesed, it's a covenant love. In the New Testament, it's agape love, and it's that sacrificial love. So there's a little bit of a difference. In the Old Testament, the love that is close to this or closer to this is more than love that's out of obligation. So God had made promises to Abraham, and through those promises, he is showing his love. Okay, so there's a covenant there. There's obligation. And so it's a covenantal love. But in the New Testament, it's a sacrificial love. But here's the thing. It is out of that love that he has shown us in the Old Testament that we have the love in the New Testament. And it's because of the love in the New Testament that we see that we have the love in the Old Testament. Do you understand that? Yeah, in the Old Testament, it's a covenantal love. It's a love out of promises, obligation. But at the same time, that brings us to the love in the New Testament. The love in the New Testament points back to that love in the Old Testament. Even though they're not quite the same, you put them together, it shows you the picture of both sides. God loves us. We're going to talk about this point here in a minute, that God is love. This should be an encouragement to us because this speaks of the character and nature of God. And so we are going to look through a few passages to help us understand this type of love here in the New Testament. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is love is from God. And so the first verse or book that I want you to turn to is Romans chapter 5. And so if you could flip over there to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And so we're on this thought of love is from God. So we're going to start verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why does it not put us to shame? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We'll read more of this chapter here in just a minute, so if you've got something that can mark this spot in your Bible, we'll be coming back to Romans chapter 5. But we are told that love is something that we acquire through the Holy Spirit. See, the church in Rome, like many other places, was undergoing persecution. And Paul is encouraging them. He says, hey, love, it's poured into your life through the Holy Spirit. And it's testified to the hope that they have through faith in Christ. And so the question is, why is this important? Well, it's because it's God's love. It's God's love that's poured into us. This implies that we did not have it before. Understand that. We did not have it before. Now, why didn't we have it before? Well, if we did have it before, what happened to it? And the question is, sin. Or the answer is sin. The love of God is not something that is natural for us. Sin has distorted love. And so let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. So yeah, it's sword drill this morning. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So if you turn to the book of Revelations and just start flipping pages over, it'll help you out. But 1 John chapter 2. Let's start in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There is the word love. Each three of those times, the love that is used there is that agape-type love. It says, do not love the world. That word love is agapeo. It says again, or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, that word is agapeo once again. He goes on to say the love, the agape love of the Father, is not in him. Love. So he says, hey, listen, you might think that you have that agape love. But if your love is towards the things of this world, if your love is towards those desires, those sinful things in this world, it's not the love from God. Don't get those confused, is what he's trying to say. And so it carries, we see here the point that's being made is that there is a false love that's generated by this sinful world and sinful man. It's not the same love given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. And that's the point that he's trying to make. It's not the same love. You might think it's the same love, but it is not the same love. We may think or believe it's that agape-type love, but it simply is not. The New Testament makes it very clear that sin ruins us. And so we need something from God. It's not ourselves, and it's not from the world. But we need something from God. Now turn to a few pages over there in 1 John, to 1 John chapter 4. Actually, depending on your Bible, it might just be one page. But turn one page over to 1 John chapter 4. And starting in verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Pretty simple, right? Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now he says that twice, so let's keep reading. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his, or given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified to the Father, or that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. We've said that twice now. God is love. And he talks over and over about how the love is from God. And go on there, it says, so God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We keep reading. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Talking about brother, he's not talking about my biological brother. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Understand that. He's not talking about, oh, well, I've got a brother that lives in Tennessee. He's not talking about my hate for him. He's talking about, hey, if I show hate towards my brothers or sisters in Christ. Let's keep going. So if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's very important because later on, we'll look at this, but in the book of Philemon, Paul uses that love as the basis for his appeal to Philemon. We'll look at that in just a moment. But that's a lot to process in that section of Scripture. But look at it like this. God's love abides in us because he first loved us through Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is love. Now, there's a key doctrinal truth in these verses, and that is that God is love. Now, when we say that, it's not that we're not saying that God is just loving. Oh, yeah, God is loving. No, we're saying the very essence of who God is love. It's not that God is loving. It's that he is love. And apart from him, there is no love. If you took God out of the equation, there is no love. The kind of love we need to have and exhibit is that which God has. Because God is that love. And since he is that love, he is the source. He is able to pour it out into those who believe, into us through the Holy Spirit. Pours that out into our lives. Go ahead and turn to the book of Jude. So if you were in 1 John, a few pages there, to the book of Jude. Jude has no chapters, it's just verses. So we're going to look at verses 17 through 21. Verses 17 through 21. But the book of Jude. Like Paul, Jude, he is writing to combat the teaching of false teachers. And in the midst of this letter, Jude urges the believers to keep themselves in the love of God. And the key there is, whose love is he wanting them to keep themselves? It's God's love. So keep has that ideal of guard or to keep in custody. So Jude verse 17, it says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, he says, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It would have been easy for them to have followed those false teachers, but they would have led them to a false love. They were to focus on God's love. And through faith and through the Holy Spirit, God will provide them that love. And so love is from God because God is love. And apart from Him, we are not capable of love because of our sinful condition. So it is important to understand that God is love. He pours that love into our lives through the Holy Spirit. We speak of things like mercy and grace. And those are important. Well, we're going to switch now. We're going to look at something a little more involved. And so the second point is that love is the greatest. That love is the greatest. So we talk about mercy and grace, and mercy and grace is as important as they are second to love. They are second to love. Love is the greatest. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at starting in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul speaks of God's mercy and grace, and the only way it can be shown is because of God's love. Because God loves us, He pours out that mercy and grace into our lives. And so it is out of His love for us that He provides mercy and grace. Mercy is that withholding of punishment for sin, while grace is the unmerited favor of God. God did not have to forgive us of our sins, but He chose to do it. And so He chose to show us mercy and grace. Because of God's love, He has the capacity to show mercy and grace. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13 is that love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And not to get caught up in some of the behind the scenes things that's involved with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 involves the speaking in tongues and things like that. But in the midst of this speaking of, you know, this of Paul talking about those things, he talks about love. If you start in verse 31 of chapter 12, he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." He says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." So he's talking to them about all of these gifts that you could have, but despite all of those gifts that you could have, he says, "Let me show you and talk to you about a more excellent way." And so he goes into what we call chapter 13, the love chapter. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. Love is the more excellent way. When I think of this chapter, I think of that song by Babby Mason, Love is the More Excellent Way. If you really want to help yourself memorize this song, her song from Babby Mason is a good way to help you memorize this chapter, because it goes through this chapter and almost mirrors it perfectly. But love is the more excellent way. But notice that for Paul states what love is and does, in verse 3 or verse 13, he states that love, or that there are three things: faith, hope, and love is the greatest. And we've already spoken of all of these things. And you think, well, faith and hope, where is he getting that from? He's talking about faith, he's talking about hope, and he's talking about love. We know where he's getting love from. The whole chapter is about love. But where is he getting faith from? If you turn, or if you look back in the chapter, he specifically mentions faith. He says, and if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but not love, I am nothing. So he talks about faith. Well, what about hope? Does he talk about hope here in these passages, in these verses too? The answer is yes. He does talk about hope. He says, if I give all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Why in the world would I give up all that I have and be willing for me to be persecuted? When he talks about being burned, he's talking about being persecuted. Why would I be willing to do that? Because I have hope. I have hope for something that is better. So I'm willing to give up everything that I have based on a hope that I have. Okay? And so he says, hey, listen, faith and hope, but the greatest of those two is love. The greatest of those two is love. And why is that? Why is love so important? Because it's not through faith or hope that we exhibit the things listed in verses 4 through 8. If you look at verses 4 through 8, love is patient, kind, it does not envy or boast. Faith and hope doesn't do those things in your life. That's the effect of love in our life. When love is poured into us, some of these things start pouring out of us, like patience and all of those things. I've mentioned this before, but Jesus Christ mentioned to his disciples that people will know you are his disciples through their love for one another. The love of God being lived out in the believer's life best reflects our relationship with him. And so this brings me to this final point, and it's a very brief, quick point. Love has to be demonstrated. Love has to be demonstrated. That implies it's a choice. If I'm going to demonstrate love, it's a choice that I have to make. And since it is a choice, there is something that models that choice. And so I told you to hold your place in Romans chapter 5. Turn back to Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. If we continue to read in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, so we read verses 1 through 5, starting in verse 6, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, or perhaps for a good person one will dare to even die. But God shows his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we have now received reconciliation. Love is demonstrated. It's a choice. And the ultimate choice, the ultimate example that we have for that choice is what Christ has done for us. He chose to go to the cross. He chose to demonstrate his love for us. And that while we were still even sinners, he died for us on the cross. That's how much God loves us. And that is the type of love that God wants to pour out into our lives through the Holy Spirit. It's also echoed in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now I want you to look across the room. Look across the room. Look across the room. Here's the question. Would you sacrifice for a brother or sister in Christ? Would you sacrifice your life? Now, you think, I don't know. Somebody kind of rubbed me the wrong way. I don't know if I could do that. The type of love God pours out into our lives and says, hey, listen, I am willing to sacrifice my life. But it's not always your life that God is wanting you to have to sacrifice. In Romans chapter 14, I won't have you turn there, but in Romans chapter 14, there's a little bit of a situation. There's a situation between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. Well, the Gentile believers, they have grown up in their customs, and for them, eating things that are unclean is just not acceptable. Even after their relationship with Christ, they still see it as sin for them to do this. And Paul addresses that issue. He tells the Gentile believers, you have to remember, even though you have freedom, in other words, Christ has set you free, even though you have the freedom to eat whatever you want, whether it is meat that has been offered to pagan idols, okay, or wine that is used in pagan ceremonies, even though you have the freedom to drink and eat those things, don't do that with your Jewish brothers or sisters in Christ. And why does he say don't do this? Because of love. He says what you're going to have to do is sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice. You might think it's acceptable, but they don't, and you need to sacrifice. Because you're what? You're the more spiritual person. You're the more mature person. And being the more mature person, he says you need to be the one that steps back and says, hey, listen, I'm willing to sacrifice in order for you to grow in your relationship. So it's not always a sacrifice of life or death. Sometimes it's a matter of even preferences. I think of Philemon as the last example. In the book of Philemon, that's Paul's letter to this man by the name of Philemon. And Philemon had a servant, Onesimus, and his servant stole from him and took off. Well, that servant happened to come across Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord. And Paul said, you need to make things right with Philemon. He said, Onesimus, you need to go back. You need to make things right. And he sends this letter with Onesimus to send and give it to Philemon. And in that letter, Paul does not appeal on anything but love. On anything but love. He says, you are my brother in Christ. I appeal to you in the name of love. Why? Because, Philemon, you are the more mature person. He said, I know he stole from you. I know there are things he took. It's a sacrifice, I know. But Paul says, hey, listen, if you can't get over it, Paul says, I love you as well. He says, guess what? Paul says, I will repay you if you can't get over it. But he appeals to Philemon, and he says, out of love, I want you to forgive Onesimus. That means what you lost, just say bye-bye to it. It's a sacrifice. That is the more excellent way. Why? Because in that step of maturity, you are maintaining peace, and you are being someone who builds up. And that is what love is supposed to do. Love is the more excellent way. As we close this out in thinking of all of this, we've done communion. In communion, we see the ultimate sacrifice, that God loves us. He's shown us that love through Christ. And the appeal for us as believers is to go and take that love and show it to people out here in this world. And that means sometimes we just have to step back and say, I'll take that as a sacrifice. Why? Because I love you. And that's hard for us, but it's the right thing to do. Now, that doesn't mean that people, if they steal from you, they don't have to answer to the government. That's beside the point. What I'm talking about is your relationship with that person. You may just have to step back and count it as a sacrifice. And that's sometimes hard for us to do. But that's the process of forgiveness. He's forgiven us of so much more. And he has poured out that love into our lives as believers through the Holy Spirit. And we have a choice as believers. Do we exercise that in our lives? Or do we push it away? And when we push it away, the only thing that we have left is what the world gives us. And that love is a false love. That love does not encourage. It does not build each other up. It is not patient. It will not do the things listed in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we have to caution ourselves. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, the offer of love has been given. That your sins can be forgiven through the sacrifice of what Christ has done. And so if that's you here today, that you don't know Christ as your Savior, my appeal to you is to accept what Christ has done. Accept the salvation that has been given. And I would love it if that is something that you have done and want to do, to come and talk to me after the service. Come and find me. I would love to sit down and talk to you about those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. Help us as a family of believers to love one another, to exhibit that love, but not just to love one another, but to show that love to the world around us so that they can see the love that God, that you have to offer. We thank you for what you've provided for us. Lord, we love you. We do thank you for what you've given us. And Lord, we can only love because you first loved us. We ask for your love, your mercy and grace to once again be poured out into our lives so that others can see you. It's in Christ's name.